And Thessalonians, these first three chapters, as you have probably noticed, are so intimate and personal from Paul to these believers at Thessalonica, where he cannot go, probably because there are other people at Thessalonica who want to get him. And so it's precaution and probably other people that are telling Paul, you can't go there because they're going to get you or they're going to kill you. And so for that reason, he's unable to go to Thessalonica, and yet he loves these people. We've seen that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, and now we'll see it in chapter 3. And I just want to make sure that I say at the outset of this message that there are many people who haven't been able to join us on Sunday morning. Some of you are watching or listening from home, and I just want to say we miss you very much as Paul missed the Thessalonian believers. We miss having you with us, and we look forward to that time when all this COVID business is done and we can worship together without wearing masks and things like that, and what a blessing that will be. Well, would you pray for me as we get into this text? Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would put your words in my mouth. We thank you for this amazing letter that Paul wrote to people that he deeply loved. We thank you that now 2,000 years later, we can read it and learn from it. We thank you for this fellowship of believers, that even though we can't all be together, we know that in spirit we are together. We pray for those who are at home. We pray for the loneliness and the difficulty that it is being apart from other believers. And we feel it too in Paul's words in this text, how much he longs to be with these Christians in Thessalonica. And we pray for your Spirit to help us to see how Paul's example and the words that he teaches us with can change how we are with people around us and people that we would want to be around that we can't be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of my favorite movies when I was a young man was a movie titled Young Sherlock Holmes. Some of you may have seen it. It's an old movie now, I guess. But it's worth watching. At some points, a little scary. There is a very poignant moment when young Holmes is asked by young Watson, "What is it that you want?" And Sherlock Holmes says to him, "I never want to be alone." In that moment, I think he spoke for all people. In 2008, the band Sanctus Reel released their song, "We Need Each Other." Some of you have heard it and even know the words. He sings, "I think I caught a glimpse of a life without friends. Bitter, empty, hollow, dark, and lonely. We never meant to hurt each other, so can't we trust again and take it as a chance to keep on growing? Well, I don't know why it doesn't come easy, but I know that we could be happy if only we'd learn to love. Oh, we need each other. So what's the fighting for? Oh, we need each other. Please don't close the door. Oh, we need each other through all the highs and lows. Oh, we need each other because no one's meant to be alone." As if to prove the point, our entire society is trying to social distance through this COVID epidemic. We're finding, as we do, that heart disease, cancer, depression, suicide, drug abuse, and all kinds of personal problems are on the rise. Why? Because we need each other. We aren't meant to be alone. You know that when God created the first man, and after he placed him in the garden, the Lord noticed something about that man. And what did he say? It is not, after saying it is good, everything in his creation was good, at that point he looks at the man all alone in the garden and said, "It is not good that man be alone. We need each other. God made us to live in community with Him and with others who love Him. As a pastor, I could always tell when someone in the church was struggling because you wouldn't see them for weeks. Now it's difficult because we don't see people for weeks, and we don't know that maybe they're really struggling spiritually. Maybe they're just staying at home, being cautious so as not to catch this disease. Loneliness makes things hard. It makes lots of things more difficult, and hardship makes a person lonely. Romans 1, verse 11. Here at the outset of Paul's letter to the Romans that closes with a whole chapter of people that he greets who are in Rome. He's never been to Rome, and yet he personally knows all of these people who are in this Roman church. And at the beginning of his letter, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he writes this: I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul knew that we need each other, and so he was constantly thinking about people. If we read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, you'll be struck by how many people he stayed in touch with. Paul's capacity for personal relationships just boggles my mind. Realize that the Apostle Paul was first and foremost a theologian and a church planter. And yet, my goodness, did he care about people. Gospel ministry means thinking about people. We've already noticed this in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, we read how thankful Paul was for these faithful, loving, steadfast Christians. In chapter 2, we're reminded about how much Paul suffered on behalf of these believers so that they could hear the gospel, and how Paul didn't flatter them with fancy speech or things that they wanted to hear, but he told them the truth and the whole truth about Jesus Christ. But he did so gently, like a nursing mother caring for her children, and like a father encouraging them to walk with the Lord. And he desperately wanted to come and visit them, though he wasn't able to do so. And so now, as Paul looks forward to the return of Christ, he says at the end of chapter 2, "You are my glory and my joy." They are his reward. And because Paul loves them and needs them in his life, it is hard for him to be apart from them. And this is where we go first. And we see in the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the difficulty of distance. That it's hard for Paul to be apart from these people. He writes twice in these five verses, when we could endure it no longer. We see that in verse 1, again in verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer. You don't endure something that's easy. Endurance is a word you use for something that's hard. And it's hard for Paul to be apart from these people. He was concerned for them. He knew, according to verse 2, that they needed strengthening and encouraging. We all do. This, by the way, is the reason for the command that we find in Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 3 and flip over in your Bibles to the right, or if you have a phone, you can just cheat by typing in Hebrews 10, 23. And you'll find in Hebrews 10, 23 this important commandment from the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, as a pastor, as soon as you get into the ministry, you have to endure people saying things to you like this. Well, Pastor, I know that church is important, but I've got a TV, I can worship at home. Well, that ignores the truth of verses like this. The Lord wants us to gather together. We need one another. You might say, well, I do okay on my own. Well, fine, but what about other people needing you to be there with them? You know, it's always encouraging, you know, when someone starts a Bible study to have people show up. I've started a few Bible studies in my life where nobody came. Now, there you are. I remember my first experience of this, and it was deeply troubling. I was a student at the University of Illinois, and I'd gotten involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and there was these guys that were supposed to come to this Bible study that I was starting my sophomore year, and I talked to each one of them and invited them, and the day came for the Bible study. Every single one of them says, oh, that sounds interesting. I think I'll come. Nobody came. And so I talked to the staff guy who was responsible for sort of shepherding me a few days later, and he said, you know what, John, that's just kind of how it goes. And I suggest that you meet again the next week. But I said, no one came. They're not interested. He said, no, it doesn't work like that. Just meet again, invite them again, and see what happens. And sure enough, they came the next week. But it's always encouraging when people come. When you're doing something, have you ever thrown a party and nobody comes? You know, it's just awful. I remember a birthday party like that when I was a kid, and my poor brother just had a tough time because nobody came to his birthday party. Well, we need each other, desperately need each other, and as Christians, we need each other because, as Paul says, we need to consider, or the writer of Hebrews says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, because there's a day coming we won't be able to anymore. The Lord will come back. I think that this COVID business is one of the most difficult challenges that the Church of Jesus Christ has had to face in decades. Why? Well, it's because, first of all, Christians are lonely. Many Christians are desperately lonely in these times, and we have to find ways to connect with people who are trying to stay away from other people, which is hard to do. But we need to put some thought into it and effort. It's difficult for churches because churches are struggling to function, as are youth groups and missions organizations. And we have to figure out how to help our churches because pastors don't know. There was no class in seminary about how to deal with pandemics in your church. We never had that. I'm no smarter than you are when it comes to how do we manage a church through these difficult times. There's a third reason that this is difficult for churches, and that is this, that division is rampant. You know that Satan is going to take every opportunity to cause division between Christians. Now we have churches fighting over rules for distancing and wearing masks. Of all things, churches are splitting because they can't agree on masks or no masks for the service. It's a disaster. These are not moral or theological issues, and yet Satan is using them to make us hate one another. Don't let him. Decide to disagree with others in love. And bring a mask with you everywhere in case somebody wants you to wear it. It doesn't matter if you think that they work or not. We are not trying to win arguments. We're loving other people. There are two fears that Paul had here for the Thessalonian believers because he was apart from them. And this is instructive because it helps us to see what isolation can do to us and where the dangers are. And this might open your eyes a little bit, as well as mine, in these difficult distancing days where we do not get to see people as much. First, there are two fears that we find in these verses. The first shows up in verses 3 and 4. Paul writes that he's sending Timothy, verse 2, he says, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be disturbed or deceived, the word can mean both things, by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So Paul is concerned that they would be deceived or disturbed by the suffering that they're going through. The Bible talks everywhere about suffering. Suffering, affliction, and tribulation. And we know that we will have to endure suffering. Paul says it in verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, "For indeed when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, just as you know." Over and over in the Bible we read that Christians are going to have to suffer. Why? Well, it's because there's going to be persecution. And it's because there's going to be difficulties, diseases, struggles, health problems, financial problems. We are destined to suffer. We know that we will have to endure suffering. Turn in your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering. He begins his letter talking about it. He ends his letter talking about it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so suffering, trials, can strengthen our faith. It can also shake our faith, as Paul makes clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Or turn to James chapter 1. James talks about suffering as he opens his letter as well. And he begins with a command in James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Paul wants to make sure that the testing of their faith is producing endurance, because suffering can be disorienting, deceiving, disastrous. You can begin to doubt that God loves you when you're suffering. You can begin to doubt that God knows what you're going through. I was on the phone just recently with a young lady who's struggling with all kinds of health issues. And she asked me one question over and over. Does God love me? And I think that's the question that all of us often have to deal with when we're going through difficult times. Suffering can make you doubt everything about God. We see this with Job. We see this with Israel in the wilderness. We see it with Elijah. After all the miracles that God did through him, he fled and hid in a cave because he felt like God wasn't going to defend him. Sometimes trials and suffering can be disturbing, and Paul wanted to be with them to encourage them. He couldn't be, so he sent Timothy to be an encourager, so that Timothy could help guide them through the suffering they have to endure. There's a second reason or warning that Paul gives them about the distance, and we see it in verse 5, that they might be tempted by Satan to lose faith. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." You see, Satan takes advantage of every opportunity to destroy you. And when a person is alone, if there's a person who doesn't have some guidance from another mature Christian, there's a vulnerability that Satan wants to exploit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read about Satan, that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. He's waiting like a lion ready to pounce. In Genesis chapter 4, there we find Cain, the first person born on earth. And what is Cain struggling with? Well, he's struggling with a jealousy about his brother, that God loves his brother more than him, that God likes his brother's sacrifice more than him. And in the midst of his struggle, the Lord shows up and warns Cain about sin and tells him that it is lurking, ready to pounce and eat him. That's the picture of temptation that we get in Genesis 4. So we need help. We need each other. We need other people to speak into our lives and encourage us and warn us about the deceptiveness of sin and the reality of temptation. Every time that a person is alone, the devil is going to use that moment for an opportunity to tempt that person in some way. So we need help. We need each other. You have not been designed to suffer alone. You have not been designed to walk with the Lord alone. So what does Paul do? Well, he sends Timothy. And this would have been a huge sacrifice for Paul because Timothy was his best friend, his most faithful helper. But Paul knew that they needed Timothy more than he did. So we read next of the encouragement of other faithful believers. In this case, the encouragement of Timothy, first to them when he sent Timothy to them, and then as Timothy comes back with news about them, the encouragement that news is to Paul. The encouragement of faithful believers walking with the Lord. And we see the amazing comfort and encouragement from these believers walking with Jesus. And they are this way because Paul has served them. You don't go find good friends. You be a good friend. And in being a faithful friend to other people, you discover that friendships develop. And how has the faith and love of the Thessalonians encouraged Paul through Timothy? Well, we see in verse 6, their kindness to him and desire to see him was a blessing to Paul. In verse 7 we read, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through their faith." And so he saw them suffering faithfully, and that encouraged him. In verse 8 we read of their standing firm in the Lord, and that was life for Paul. Listen to what the text says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." When we see other Christians faithfully walking with the Lord, it builds us up. It gives us life. In verse 9, we read about their faithfulness that gave Paul joy and made him thankful. In verse 10, that he was even more motivated to pray for them and did so night and day. What does it do for you when another Christian encourages you? What does it do for you when someone else comes alongside you and lifts you up, builds you up, becomes a friend? And I think it's important to think about this so that we know how important it is for us to be friends, to be faithful encouragers of other people. Now, I want to say how amazing this has been for me here at Brooklyn Church over the years. And I would like to tell you just how the Lord has encouraged me through many of you over these years. Not so you can say, "Wow, Pastor has lots of friends." Not at all. But I want you to know what encourages me so that you can think how you can encourage other people. I think the most helpful thing for me when it comes to how I can build up others is to think about how God has been working in my life through other people. And when someone encourages me in some way, then I learn, wow, I can do that with other people. Think about people in this church who might not get much encouragement. Not me, but others. And what can you do to encourage them? Well, first of all, and obviously, I'm encouraged because this church pays me. The alternative would be difficult. And I want to say thank you for that. That's very important. Secondly, people speak to me words of encouragement. Often on Sunday, people will say things to me like, "Pastor, that was a really good sermon." Well, that's important. Sometimes I wonder. That encourages me. I've received notes and cards. Sometimes I keep them for a very long time and read them over and over. I know some of you have received cards like that in your life from someone, and that card becomes a lifeline for you when you go through difficulties to read it again and remember that encouragement. I've received gifts of different kinds over the years. They tend to come at just the right time. I remember a time not too long ago where we had received some pretty substantial bills for medical visits. And I can't remember what exactly the number was, but it was a lot for me. And the week after I had gotten the bill from Sanford, someone in this church gave us a gift that exactly matched the amount that I needed to pay. Is that amazing? God does that. And God does that through people. If that particular person hadn't been willing to obey the Lord in the way that God had moved him, God wouldn't have been able to use him. And some of you have had things like that happen in your lives as well. People have stopped by the house and dropped off food when they know that things have been crazy. We've been invited over to people's homes for meals and out to restaurants with people in this congregation. What a blessing. What a wonderful moment that is. People have taken me out for target practice. Shooting at targets with me, with them, okay? And fishing together and gone on adventures together to places like the Boundary Waters and Omaha and Pine Ridge, New Orleans and Haiti, Russia and India. I still remember the wonderful time that John Fallberg and I had together in Russia for about 2 weeks. And what an encouragement it was for me to have him along on that journey. People have blessed my kids in all kinds of different ways, teaching them in Sunday school and encouraging them, giving them gifts when they graduate and things like that. That blesses me so much. People have watched our kids, and a couple of times people have actually come over and cleaned our house of all the crazy things. Here we were, Nancy and I, in the hospital. Nancy was having Katie, and a couple of couples came over to our house, and they were there to babysit our kids, and they actually ended up cleaning our house. And one of them, I won't say who, but his name might be Gene, he shined my shoes because he noticed that on Sunday, my shoes just looked awful, and he decided he was going to serve the pastor by shining my shoes. And when they came to the house, little Julia, who was 3, she says to them, "Are you here to help us?" And they said, "Yes." And she said, "That's good, because we really need it." What a blessing that was. And you can do that kind of thing for other people. This isn't just things you do for pastors. This is the kind of thing you do for people. In really hard times, people have let me know that I have their love and support. And you know, I wouldn't have survived those times without those people. People have defended me when I have been under attack at different times. And this isn't easy, because you have to realize when a person is under attack, they're rarely completely in the right. No, I was partially in the wrong, and yet friends became defenders. That's encouraging. Paul had that as well. People have come and lovingly corrected me when I needed to hear it. Not threatening me, not in an attacking sort of way, but in a loving way. People have supported me in ministry. I've said things like, "I think God has called me to teach pastors internationally." And many of you have come along in times like that and said, "Pastor, you do that. If God's calling you, I'm totally behind you." How amazingly encouraging that is. People have encouraged us to take vacations and go to conferences. Many of you have prayed for me and do so regularly. And this is just what I thought of last night. You can encourage other people. You can be a faithful friend to others. And there are so many Christians who need that. They're alone in their faith. At least they feel that way a lot of times. Just open your eyes and think about the body of Christ in this community. People in this church. People who might not be here in this sanctuary right now. And just think about people who might be a little lonely. And pick that person out and decide, I am going to spend the next month or two seeking to encourage that believer in different ways. And some of these ways that I've talked about. Your encouragement of another person might save them from falling away. Think of these words that the writer of Hebrews gives us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is the encouragement of a Christian brother or a Christian sister that can rescue a person from the deceitfulness of sin. And God wants to use you in another person's life. I'm sure of it. God wants to use you in another person's life right now to encourage them and protect them from Satan's temptations. Pick someone to encourage who is new for you and begin today. And finally, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 of this opportunity for prayer. We start reading about it in verse 10 as Paul speaks about how night and day he prays for them earnestly. And then in verse 11, we actually read some of the words that Paul is praying for these Thessalonian believers. He prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." First thing he prays is he wants God to make it possible for him to see them, but he's not done. Verse 12, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." He's praying that their love for one another would increase and abound. Do you know that Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." The strongest witness for the gospel is when people see how much Christians love each other. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the biggest problem for the gospel is when Christians fight with each other. We need to have our love for one another grow. And this takes prayer and lots of it. I've heard someone talk about the body of Christ saying this, you know, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. God puts people with us in the body of Christ, people that sometimes are difficult for us to love. All the more reason that we need to pray and ask God for help in really loving the people that he's put next to us in his family. It is a spiritual battle. There is so much that would seek to tear us apart. We need God's help to love each other. In verse 13, he is asking the Lord to establish their hearts in God. Verse 13, he prays so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with his saints. He is asking God to establish their hearts in God without blame because their righteousness is in Jesus Christ. It's because they have believed in Jesus as their Savior that they are saved people, that they now stand before God without blame. He has taken their sins away in holiness before our God, Paul writes, as they continue faithfully walking with Christ. It isn't enough just to say, "Here I stand innocent before God because of the blood of Christ," but now we need to walk with Christ daily in holiness before our God and Father, Paul says. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Soon there will be a moment when the Lord will have arrived. It may be that you will die before that moment comes. It may be that you'll be here on earth when the Lord breaks through the clouds and we all see him and the trumpet sounds. And you don't want to be there in that day and say, "Oh, shoot, I didn't think that you were coming back right now, so I was just living how I wanted," rather than for your glory and your holiness. No, we want to be ready for Christ's return. We need to live for the Lord not for ourselves. And that means loving others that God has put in our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have put people in our lives that have so encouraged us. And we ask that you would help us to be lovers of our brothers and sisters in Christ and others who come along too, that we would love them because of the love that you have put in our hearts. And give us ideas and ways of showing love to people that will bless them in all kinds of ways. And we thank you so much for the resources that you have given us to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.